People say, if you can't do it, coach it, right? Now, what they mean by that is you can't do it and you can't coach it. But I'm going to point it out to you with this little saying. I mean, when you really get down to it, coaching something you can't do won't work. It doesn't work in life. And people who try are found out pretty quickly. And the coach it if you can't do it philosophy certainly does not work with spiritual matters. Those who have no concept of spiritual things cannot help someone else to grow spiritually. Those who can't keep their own lives pure and holy have got nothing to offer those who are trying to live a sanctified life. Those who don't know how to apply biblical mandates to their own lives certainly don't know how to help others to apply them. Now, when we're in sin the most, we may think we can do that. I can't do it, but I can see your problems pretty clearly. But if you can't do it, you can't coach it. Now, we've been talking about this very thing in this church now for the last few weeks. How to apply sound doctrine to your own life. How do you live out the things that you believe, or things that you say that you believe? And then how do you help others to grasp those lessons that you've already learned? The hard reality is if you can't do it, you can't coach it. So you start with being able to do it, but when you can do it, then you bring someone else along. Now we're in Titus chapter 2, and we're right in the middle of the instruction to ladies that is in this text. We've already dealt with older men and how we're to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. And then we've started last week on what older women are to be in order to help younger women to grow also in godly character. Our text is Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let me read this whole text again. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Now today we're going to focus on the rest of what this text says about the ladies. In verse 5 is what we have not yet covered. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now last week we saw that older women are to be reverent in their behavior, to be holy and fully worthy of respect, that you're not to be malicious gossips, that's a slanderer or a false accuser. You're not to give in to those temptations. You're not to be enslaved to much wine. You don't cope with life by running and hiding in intoxicating beverages. You don't give yourself over to controlling substances, and you don't deal with trouble or disappointment by intentionally dulling your senses. Instead, you're to be teaching what is good. An older woman's life should be such that her words and her instruction is good, are good. Things that others can admire and respect, and things that can be a blessing to other people. Now, even in that we covered in more detail last week, there is a very high standard. And it's throughout this passage. It's for everybody. There's a high standard. As a Christian, you're not to be mediocre. And there's a high standard held out for older ladies who claim to love Christ. You're supposed to be these things in order to be obedient to the Lord and give glory to Him. In order to be what God has made you to be, you're supposed to be these things. If you're going to grow personally and be fulfilled in life, these are some of the things that you have to pursue. And you should be exhibiting these things to the point that those looking on can tell that you're living a holy life. This is, first of all, a matter of your own walk with the Lord. It's important to your own well-being that you be these things. But there's a purpose clause in the sentence that takes this far beyond your own personal fulfillment. At the beginning of verse 4, it says, so that, or in order that, they may encourage the younger women. The purpose for you to be these things is in order that you can encourage the younger women to be certain things and do certain things. So ladies, you are supposed to attain a standard of spiritual life for your own well-being, for your own spiritual growth. But this passage goes far beyond that. You can't fully obey this passage of Scripture as you grow older if you do not involve yourself in the lives of younger women to bring them along and teach them the things that you've already learned. You must be interacting with others and having a positive influence on them if you're going to obey the standard of this text. Now, there's no qualifying clause here that would say some of you are excluded. It doesn't say certain older women or the most spiritual older women or some older women are to be this. It just says this is God's standard for women as you grow older. It's presented here without an apology, without a long drawn out explanation as though God had to sell this to you or sell you on this. This is it. This is the standard. This is what God says you are to be, so that you can teach the younger women. And then it says to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, we talked about those two things last week. All of us who are married came into marriage with, well, let's call it our own unique perspective on life, right? Which being translated means we're selfish. And we quickly discover when there's certainly somebody else to think about how selfish we are. And we have to decide, are we going to deal with our selfishness or are we going to attempt to deal with the other person's selfishness? And that's what most fights in a marriage come down to. You really want to boil it down. It is somebody saying, my selfishness is more important than your selfishness. Or, if you like the other perspective, my selfishness is less sinful than your selfishness. And you should adjust to me. You wouldn't think you'd need training in how to love your husbands and love your children, would you? On the good days, that comes pretty easy. But there are those other days. And older ladies can help younger ladies who are not quite as far along in their sanctification to know more effectively how to set that selfishness aside. It plagues all of us how to set it aside and more effectively love your husbands and love your children. From the outside looking in and with years of experience, older ladies can provide that help to younger wives and younger, newer mothers. Can give them a perspective. You can teach younger women to be sensible. That's to keep a good perspective, to be thinking the right way, to have a right mind about whatever the issue is that's the burr under your saddle right now. You can keep them, help them to keep things in perspective. When their attitudes are wrong, you can pull them back on track. When their expectations are all wrong, which is directly tied to that unique perspective that we all bring to the marriage relationship, I expected this and I'm not getting it. That's what brings on depression, unmet expectations. And it doesn't matter how unrealistic they are. You thought you were going to get that, and now you're disappointed. When that happens, an older lady can come alongside and help you get a better point of view. When a younger lady is off just a little bit in her thinking. Right now, it's just 5 degrees off dead center. You can fix it now. While it's easy to get back, you wait 20 years, there's a lot to repent of to get back. You can offer that kind of help if you're growing yourself. If you can be these things that God has said you should be, then you can help younger women to be sensible, to love their husbands, to love their children. And then verse 5 says, to be pure, so that you may encourage or train the younger women to be pure. Now, this is pure in the sense of holiness, pure thoughts, pure motives, a pure life. It is the opposite of something that is blended or compromised. A lot of times we'll try to split the difference. I'll be holy some of the time, or most of the time, or in these areas of life. But this is unmixed, undiluted, set apart from worldliness. That's not an easy thing to attain. And younger women may need some encouragement and some instruction on how to weed out some of that remaining worldliness in order to be holy and fully set apart for God. Older ladies can help with that. And everybody needs to be seeking out these relationships. An older lady cannot be what God says to be in this text unless you're helping a younger lady along. And the obvious implication for you younger ladies, you need to have these relationships so that you can grow and be sanctified the way God has said you should be. So, older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may train and encourage younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible and pure. And then it says, to be workers at home. It's in verse 5. To be workers at home. The King James calls it keepers at home. And the New King James translates it homemakers, which may carry certain cultural baggage for you. But the Greek word is actually two words put together. The Greek word for home and the Greek word for work. And they're put together in a compound word here. So in the original, it is literally home workers. So workers at home is a very good translation. And this is still in the same flow of thought as all of this other stuff. Older women are to be the things that were stated in verse 3 so that they may encourage younger women to be workers at home. This means women are to be workers at home. This is part of God's gender distinctiveness that He created. Now, there are some obvious implications from this very explicit Greek word. In the original, there's no real way to argue about it. Even in English, it's pretty simple. Home workers. You have to be real good at Greek to make this mean something else. Better than you need to be. Couple of implications. First, you have to be a worker. There is no place in Scripture for anyone to lay around all the time and do nothing. A home worker is a worker. There's no room for laziness. There's no room for just kicking back and coasting through life. You have to be a worker. And you have to be at home. A home worker is someone who works at home. It requires serious maneuvering to even pretend this means something else. A home worker has to work at home. Now, as you know, this concept meets with a great deal of resistance. A lot of married women who have careers and don't want to give them up. In that career, they perceive at least some security. It may be the thing that destroys their life, but they They see security. They think there is security. They see some alleged benefit and can rationalize almost anything. And here's how the argument goes. We get it done at home too. I work at home and at work. And we don't make much of a mess, you know, because we're never there. I mean, we sleep there, and the maid comes in, and, you know, I call from work when something needs to be done, and we have the crew come out and take care of that. But it doesn't say manager from afar. It says a worker at home. And you can't be a worker at home if you're home to eat and sleep only. Now, what are the ramifications of this? This statement from God regarding what you women are to be. I want to rule out a couple of extremes, if I may. Let's rule out this theory that you can balance an American career with being a worker at home. You cannot be a company girl and go everywhere they say to go, do everything they say to do for 50 hours a week plus the commute and the travel, and be a worker at home. That's one extreme. I can balance it. I can be a career mom and be a worker at home. That's too far that way. Too far the other way is what some other folks say, which is it's sin for a woman to earn money. Let's rule that one out too. Proverbs 31, if you've ever read that, that lady has earned some money. Have you looked at the price of a field? She earned some money. Enough to make a substantial investment. She was involved in commerce, and some of it was outside the home. You can read that later. So let's rule out this idea that it's sinful for a woman to do any kind of work. This is not here to say that it is wrong for married women or women with children to ever earn money or ever be involved in anything outside of the home. The exemplary woman in Proverbs 31 clearly was. She did work for which she earned money. She made investments. But it's also clear in that chapter of Proverbs that the home was her first priority, and that the work that she did was to enhance the home. It was not in competition with the work at home. She was home first. She took care of her husband. She took care of her children. And what she could earn by working was never allowed to supplant the priorities of her life, which was to be a worker at home. Now, ladies, that's how it needs to be. That's what this word in Titus 2 means, home workers. Home has to be the priority. Now, this part of the passage clearly is addressing married women. Husbands and children are mentioned. If you allow outside work to become the priority of your life when you have duties at home, family duties at home, you need to make some adjustments. And it's not just work that can distract you from those duties. It can be other things in life that would keep you from being a worker at home. Several years ago, I knew a lady who managed a daycare center right down the road in Town Lake. Well, over in Town Lake, I guess, to use right southern map coordinates. Over is east and could be east or west. Up is north, south, down is south, right? It's not the same in the Bible. Down is downhill in the Bible. But in the south, down is south. She managed the daycare over in Town Lake. And she couldn't stand it because there was something that just ate at her every day. And it was that the ladies who dropped their children off the earliest, it was either 6 or 7, whatever time they were allowed to drop them off, there were a few people who were standing there waiting when they unlocked the door. And the same ladies who were there first would also be the very last to come pick up their children, who often had to pay the fine because they're 2 minutes late, you know. And so the maximum amount of time that they could leave their children in someone else's care, 12, 13, 14 hours, whatever it was, were the ladies who did not work. They had no jobs. They would drop their kids at 6 in the morning to pick them up at 6 at night so they could play tennis, go shopping, have long lunches with their friends, take naps, watch the soaps without getting interrupted by these little nuisances, I guess is how they saw it. It's heartbreaking. It doesn't have to be work that could distract you from the priorities of your life. It could be any impulse you have to be selfish that would distract you from what God has called you to do and to be. If you're to be obedient, if you're to be fulfilled, if you're to be able to help anybody else grow in her Christian faith, ladies, be a worker at home. Make it the priority. Now the next word in verse 5 is kind or good. And this word refers to that which is morally good. It is that which has intrinsic value. So a lady who has attained this standard is a lady who not only acts in a manner that is outwardly good and kind, but who acts that way because she's become that way on the inside. She doesn't just have manners. She means them. It's coming from a heart that has been changed. Well, to have that kind of kindness and goodness, you have to be constantly before your Lord, checking yourself in prayer, humbling yourself, confessing your sins, resolving to do better, and following through on the resolutions. Getting your values from God's Word, growing in His truth. And older ladies are to help younger ladies know how to do this. To know how to recognize that resistant spirit that wells up in all of us and that would say to God, now wait a minute. To know how to deal with the aspects of her own character that are not good so that she can be good. Then verse 5 says, subject to their own husbands. King James and New King James render this obedient, but subject is probably a better, or submitted is probably a better way to capture the full meaning here. This word can be literally translated, the Greek verb tense is literally be translated continually submitting themselves. You do this on purpose on an ongoing basis. This is ongoing, voluntary submission to your own husbands. It means that when your preferences and his preferences are not the same, you intentionally and continually submit yours to his. It's voluntary and intentional. Now, this is not as narrow as the word obedience or obedient. You've seen children who have learned, who have become expert really in following the letter of the law to avoid the punishment that mom and dad would lay down. But they have no intention of following the spirit of the law. And so they'll say, but you didn't say that. And they'll twist it just this much. Parents who are unwise enough to let them off on this technicality will labor under it for years and years to come. They're obeying, but they're not submitting. You've also seen children who obey the spirit and the letter because their parents will deal with them for either infraction. You knew what I meant. Come here. So they'll do both. They'll obey what they said and what they meant, but they'll do it pouting and fuming and fussing and with a bad attitude. They're obeying, but they're not submitting. See the difference? This word captures the whole essence of doing this with the right attitude. Continually, voluntarily submitting yourself to your own husbands with the right attitude. Now, there's nothing demeaning about this. And it doesn't mean that you don't give input or ask questions or state opinions. This is just how God said families are to work. And any group of two people, somebody ultimately has to decide. And in any group of two, there are only three ways you can work that out. He decides and she goes along. She decides and he goes along. or they take turns. There's not another way. Well, in marriage, God has given the leadership to the husband. He's equipped the man to lead, and he has commanded the man to lead. And ladies, he's told you to be the one who goes along, not take turns, and not lead. Continually, voluntarily submitting yourself to your own husband. Now, the Greek is very distinct here, just as the English translation. It's your own husband. It's emphatic. It's your own husband, not someone else's husband. The word here for husband is man. In Greek, it was man. I'm a man, but I'm her man. That's how you did husband. This is your own husband, your man, not all men, not any and all men, not some other man, but your man. God has not put you in subjection to every man on the planet. Go ahead and rule that one out while we're ruling stuff out. There are people who would tell you that. You're a female, therefore you must submit to 49% of the population. The male part. No, this isn't about that. You're not inferior to anybody. But somebody had to decide how the family would work. And guess whose job that was? The one who created the family. And he says, do it this way. Submit yourself voluntarily with a good attitude to your own husband. You don't pick someone, some other man whose opinion more effectively lines up with yours on a particular subject and say, well, today I'll submit to that guy. To your own man. Now you may be saying, well, why? Why in 2004 do I have to submit to anybody? Or more likely, you may be thinking, preacher, you don't know my husband. Why would I submit to such an imperfect leader? That's where it really gets to be friction, isn't it? But why? Well, the first reason is because God said. And that's why this is in here, so we'll know what God said. And that's reason enough. And we'd stop there, except that God gives more reason. And so there's more encouragement here for us all. Look at verse 5. And remember, it's a continuation of the thought, verse 3. Older women are to be this stuff so that they can teach the younger women, verse 5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So that tells you there's a reason here. In order that the word of God will not be dishonored. And that word, that last word, is literally blasphemed. It means to dishonor or revile or defame. And that's what's on the line, ladies. That's what's on the line. If you won't be what God has commanded you to be, then you open the door for those who hate God to revile His commands. If you say that part doesn't apply anymore, it's 2004, it's the 21st century, that part's too old to count. You defame the word of God and you open the door for those who hate God to do the same. Now, husbands, this goes for you too. Because even though I've been talking to the ladies, this text is a great challenge for us. If you refuse to be what God commanded you to be up in verse 2, or if you make it so hard for your wife to be submissive because of how you are, or if when your wife gives in to the temptation to try and usurp your God-given leadership, you won't challenge her in that sin because you're afraid of the fallout. Or when you won't help her to develop godly attitudes by being a godly teacher and a godly leader and drawing hard lines when they need to be drawn and saying no. Or if she doesn't know how to follow because you've never led anywhere. Then you open wide the door for the world to blaspheme the word of God. They can look at our lives when we live that way and say, well, Scripture doesn't work. Christians don't even live that way. And they kind of got a point. I mean, if the Christians are throwing out some of the verses, what right do we have to expect them to understand the sufficiency or the authority of the Word of God? Do these things because God said so. Do these things so that you can be what God wants you to be. Do these things so that you can train others and encourage them to be what God wants them to be. Do these things so that the Word of God will not be defamed and reviled. Not by you and not because you've opened the door for other people to do it. Let's pray together, please.